You know, as I was thinking about what to talk on this week, because we're kind of between texts and things that we do, I kept having these thoughts about Thanksgiving when I was in first grade in 1962. And one of my favorite things, probably for the first 4 years during Thanksgiving time, was the crafts that you get to make with the construction paper. And one of my favorites every year was cutting out this turkey and then feathers of different colors that you stuck on, and they'd ask you to write down things that you're thankful for on the feathers. How many of you have done one of those this year? Okay. Sandy, tell us about your first grade experience. But many of you have done those before. I don't know what they do in school now. Do they do anything like that in high school? Probably not. Junior high? College? Good. My alma mater, no doubt. And I can remember as a little kid, you know, having all of these things that I was so thankful for. You know, I was thankful I had a house. I was thankful I had food. I was thankful for my family, and truly was thankful. And it wasn't really hard to kind of conjure up this whole emotion while I was in school and when I went home, and it got put on the refrigerator, and of all the things I was thankful for. And I realized as I've gotten older, and maybe as some of my Thanksgiving has maybe become a little institutionalized, where sometimes I feel like I have to do it as a believer because I haven't reconciled my brokenness sometimes with, boy, I should be thankful all the time no matter what, with the reality of that because of Christ, I thought, boy, it's kind of easy to miss Thanksgiving. You know, at Easter, we have a Lenten period of 40 days that kind of prepares you for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And at Christmas, we have the Advent, you know, 4 weeks of Advent, where I know we actually have a Advent calendar made out of quilt squares and stuff with little ornaments. And every day, I know, are you doing that still? Yeah. I mean, it's been a tradition with all of our kids. Slater's 14, but we don't think it's a silly thing. So, you know, every morning he gets up and Slater moves another ornament. If he misses it, one of us does, or one of the little things in there. And we think about the birth of Christ. So I was thinking today, and I'm going to avoid as many corny puns as I can, which might mean you'll only get 12 or 13. I thought, what about the five kernels of Thanksgiving? Okay, it kernels with a K, not a C. There'll be no buckets of chicken in the back. And no corn with gravy and potato. See, there's the first one that didn't work. And the reason I went with the five kernels is because many years ago, I remember reading about a tradition with the pilgrims. And, you know, we all know about the pilgrims. They landed on Plymouth Rock in 1620, almost 400 years ago. And one of their main reasons for coming was seeking religious freedom. They were Puritans. There was kind of an offshoot. They were almost like Anglicans at the time, and they wanted religious freedom. So unlike Jamestown, which was in 1607, which was basically settled mainly for commerce, the pilgrims that settled in Massachusetts at a place called, well, there's a big rock there. It's got a plaque on it. Plymouth Rock did it more for religious freedom. And, you know, I think sometimes we can't even begin to grasp how difficult that was for them. And I think sometimes because of the country that we live in and how affluent all of us are and how rich we all are and how entitled in a lot of ways we all are, we really miss the heart of Thanksgiving. So my hope today is, as we go through this, that you'll capture a little bit of that. And maybe the next time that any of us are tempted to complain about inflation, the state of the union, healthcare, elections, gas prices, download speeds, that we'll maybe think back to all the things that we have to be thankful for. So during that first long winter at the Plymouth Colony, 7 times as many graves were dug than homes were built for the living. The ship that was to bring food and supplies only brought 35 more mouths to feed, but not one single ounce of provisions. And the pilgrims didn't really have a whole lot at all, but they possessed a great gratitude. And it was really upon this that America was built, and even on our dollar, in God we trust. And you know, what seems to be attacked and fading these days was at the very foundation of the building of our country. And the pilgrims had this little custom of putting 5 kernels of corn upon each empty plate before a dinner of Thanksgiving was served. So when they were going to do a Thanksgiving dinner, they'd put 5 dry kernels of corn on a plate. And each family member would pick up a kernel and tell what they were thankful for. And it was to remind them that the first pilgrims were in such dire straits that their allowance was only 5 kernels of corn a day for their eating. Can you think of what a pilgrim might have been thanking God for during those first hard years? Any thoughts? What that prayer might have been? Diana? Thank you for freedom of religion. What else? Do you think any of them ever thanked God for those 5 kernels, as small and meager as they were? What else might they have thanked God for? Relationships, family, maybe another year or two in for Squanto and for some of the relationships with the Indians who were teaching them how to grow crops and subsist off the land a little more. What else?
Any kind of
shelter. Yeah, any kind of shelter, because they didn't have a lot the first year. What about heat? I mean, I come from New England, and the weather's a little different. Well, the last couple of years in New England are like when I was growing up, where the term nor'easter meant prepare for 3 feet of snow, and it can get very cold there. So heat might have been one. Simple things. When was the last time you found yourself thanking God for something as simple as a relationship, a small amount of food, heat, shelter, clothing, religious freedom? So I think it's very easy. It's one of those things where we can kind of lose what having a sense of thanksgiving really is. And my desire for myself this year, and hopefully this will have an impact on you, is to recapture some of having a heart of thanksgiving and appreciating who God is and how good he is to me, even when it may not seem like it. I want to tie this in today with Psalms 103, verses 1 through 13. And this was a psalm of David, and it was probably not at one of those really high, great times where David is just praising the Lord and celebrating. And it's probably not at one of those times when he was in the depths of despair, being chased by Saul, you know, living in the desert, kind of hating life, or after he had the affair with Bathsheba and lost his first child. But it's probably not, it's somewhere in the middle. But it's a great psalm, and I want you to read this with me, and then we'll go back, and we're just going to focus on 3 or 4 verses in here and look at 5 kernels of truth of some things that maybe spiritually we don't thank God for. So Psalm 103, 1 through 13. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is it within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed as the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. We have many reasons spiritually to be thankful. So just like the pilgrims, I want to look at these five areas I just picked out of here at random when I was reading it. And the first one would be the kernel of forgiveness. Who forgives all your iniquity? God does. There's no mistaking it. God offers forgiveness. All any person has to do is to repent, turn from their sins, ask for forgiveness. And God will forgive them and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. That's part of what Fred was sharing in his testimony, is the difference between knowing that in your head and knowing that and feeling that in your heart, that in God's eyes, he loves you, he cares for you. And why? Because of Christ's sacrifice. And he sees you through Christ. And he sees you as his son or his daughter, perfect. And he loves you. There's nothing to hinder that relationship when we live in that way. And this forgiveness is a promise of the Father, and it's a provision of the Son in our relationship with them. And forgiveness is extended to others who we know who have sinned against us or have done something wrong to us as a proof that we not only have received our own forgiveness, but we understand it and we've accepted it. We need to be thankful that God does not hold our sins against us. And we need to have the strength and the courage to forgive others in the same way that God forgave us. Second one. So the first one's forgiveness. The second one would be the kernel of redemption. Who redeems your life from the pit? When you think of a pit, I don't know what you think of. I think of two things. I think of this deep hole somebody dug, and I'm in it, and I can't get out. I also think of fixing the muffler on my international pickup in a pit in an old garage at 15 below zero in New York, and couldn't feel anything, and had to get my truck fixed, and it was full of oil, and it was slick, and there wasn't really a staircase into it, but it was the only way I'd get under my car. And I think back to that, and I think, oh my goodness, the last place I wanted to be was in a pit under my car in the winter, freezing to death, trying to fix something. I don't know what your pit is, but boy, we have to be thankful that God has redeemed us from the pit. Maybe the pit is when you allow the things of life to get to you. Maybe the pit is when you choose to try and meet your own needs because it seems more immediate than to allow God to meet your needs over a more extended, long period of time. The London Times published the prices that were paid for art objects in all the salesrooms of the world. And if a painting was sold in New York or Paris or Rome or London, the Times would give the full details of the sale, including the price. And that way people could judge the value of that artist's work, but specifically of that one painting. I think that sometimes we can judge our value and judge the importance of our redemption by the value of the price that Jesus paid for us, the complete sacrifice of his life and his separation from God for a short time so that he could become the substitution of something we could never pay for the sins that we had committed. In Romans, it says, the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about what God has done. In Psalm 42 through 3, and this is David again, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Redemption. When was the last time you thought about saying, God, thank you that you thought I was worth the price of your son and that you saved me? Third one after forgiveness and redemption, healing. Verse 3b says, who heals all of your diseases? Now, when we first hear this, when we consider this passage, it brings to mind the fact that not all of us are physically healed. Some of us have ongoing diseases. They may be curable, they may not be incurable. Some of us have brokenness, whether it be physical, emotional, spiritual, mental. And we can look at this and say, well, God, if you heal all diseases, what about mine? All healing is divine healing. All healing. Whether it be God doing something miraculous in us physically, and we usually think of God's healing physically, or God does something emotionally, he heals a memory, he heals a broken part of our past, or something mentally that God would heal, an affliction we have in our mind where we can't stop thinking about something. Whatever it is, God can certainly do it miraculously, but he can also do it for from people who he's given wisdom to know how to heal and how to cure and how to fix things. I, with great thanks, am happy that only in the last 5 years they had the technology developed that saved my left foot last year. Otherwise, I wouldn't have a left leg. I know God played a big role in that, but I think that the surgeon that did the training did a big part in it too. So in a sense, I was healed there. The second thing that this verse really implies isn't just that God heals everyone's diseases. It says he heals all diseases. And again, there is no disease, there is no sickness that lies beyond his healing power, even those things that we call incurable. He's able to touch and to heal our bodies. Sometimes not in our timing, not in the way that we would want them to be. But the third thing here is the main truth of the psalmist, because he's speaking to his soul. And he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, who heals all your diseases. And the diseases of the soul come from our sin, our fleshly nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve. And Jesus identified its symptoms and his disorder and its disorders in Matthew 15. Because he said, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are all what make a man unclean. And just as surely as some disorders of the body can be cured by medicines and surgery and by the Lord, so the soul of man can be cured, can be healed, and can be purified and made whole again when we follow Christ, when we allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in our life. God can heal us eternally in that way. It's forgiveness, being thankful for redemption, being thankful for healing. And the fourth one, the kernel of love and compassion. In verse 4, he says, he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. There's a story about an old American evangelist that lived from 1859 to 1918, and he was doing one of his tent meetings, and a man rose to give this following testimony. He said, I got off at the Pennsylvania Depot one day as a tramp. For a year, I had been a beggar on the streets, begging for a morsel, for something every day. And one day, I touched a man on the shoulder, and I said, Mister, please give me some money so I can have something to eat. As soon as I saw his face, I knew that he was my father. Father, don't you know me? He asked, throwing his arms around me. He cried, I've found you. I've found you. Everything I have is yours. I've been looking for you for years and years, and now I've found you. Think of it. Here's this man, a tramp with absolutely nothing, thinking he has no one. And he's begging his father for a few cents, when for 18 years he'd been separated from him. And here's his father looking for him, and he gives him all that he has. I think that's similar to the loving kindness and the compassion of the Lord that's with us every single day, even when we turn our backs on him, even when there's distance between us and them. I can guarantee you, it's not because God's moved further away. It's usually because we have. He pursues us. He wants to bless us. He wants to comfort us as we face the difficulties of life. Will he remove them all? No. Does he sometimes even cause things in our life to hurt? Yes, to build character, to show us that we can trust him, that we can love him. forgiveness, redemption, healing, love and compassion. And the fifth kernel is one of satisfaction and renewal. Verse 5, he satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This reminds me a little bit of the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount that we just covered. In Matthew 5, 6, where he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. What a paradox, huh? We're satisfied, but we're never satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. You know, my wife Janet makes this cake that's to die for. And literally, as a diabetic, if I ate as much as I wanted, I would die. It's this apple cake that she started making a couple years ago. I mean, she'll make it, and it's literally gone. I mean, it's like it disappears. I'm sure neighbors smell it and come in and take it. It just goes. It's really, really good. And I think it's a good illustration because I'll eat it, and I'm kind of satisfied. And I think, boy, if I had to have a small amount of something with sugar that tastes really good, this would be it. But no matter how much I eat of that, I want more. No matter how satisfied that one little piece might make me, I could truly gluttony out and just polish that whole thing off. I could. And in fact, I've watched others in our family do that. Not Slater, no money for you today. I think it's the same way with righteousness. We get a taste of it. We get a taste of when we're not planning to do the right thing, or when we're angry at someone and we choose to forgive, or when we see somebody with a need and we choose to do something sacrificially to care for them. When we die to anything that we want to do in order to say yes to something that God wants to do, and the Spirit works from within us to give us that sense of, you're my hands, you're my eyes, you're my feet. So as you do unto the least of these, you've done unto me. And we get that sense, even a small sense from the shoeboxes. Here's some child somewhere in another part of the world that maybe has never had a gift, getting a gift with things that they actually need. There's a satisfaction to doing that. Well, that's the way righteousness is meant to be. When you taste a little of it, it deepens that connection between you and God, where you think, I know this isn't coming from me. There's not a whole lot of good in me. And the more you do it, the more you crave it, the more you want it, the more you want to participate with God, even if it has a cost to you, to the point where, especially when it has a cost to you. When you start, the costs are small. As you grow in Christ, serving him oftentimes means the costs go up. But so does that internal sense of God working through you, of his pleasure with you, of being able to use your gifts and talents, whether it be something that he's given you that are there all the time, or it's a short-term anointing that he's given you with a heart of compassion for somebody when you're maybe not the most compassionate person in the world. And it's meant to make you want more. And that's not the end of it. It says, God will renew my youth like the eagles. Isn't it funny that the turkey was almost the American symbol? Did you know that? They almost picked the turkey as the American symbol. Turkeys will go out in rainstorms and look up at the rain trying to figure out what's going on. And you know what happens? They drowned. I'm so happy that our American symbol is not a turkey and it's an eagle. The eagle's known for three things: size, strength, and longevity. And this is the result of living a fulfilled, satisfied spiritual life. You know, when I let God do it, when I take the time to say, God, I want to thank you, show me some of the things I can be thankful for, I begin to feel renewed. I begin to feel refreshed, revived in my soul by him. And I think this is why the psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Forgiveness, redemption, healing, love and compassion, to be renewed and to be satisfied. All things I think we all want. Again, as an American, a consumer, and someone who is filthy rich, it's easy for me to lose touch with how blessed I really am. Not just by my environment, but by the things that God put into place through Christ so that I could be healed, so I could be whole, so I could actually like who he's made me and who I'm becoming. This week, I'd ask you to specifically take some time and think about things to be thankful for. And if the worship team wants to come up, whatever mechanism you want to use, and you may choose not to use a mechanism. This morning, I got up and found a little white saucer kind of bowl, and I grabbed 5 kernels of Orville's out of the giant jug and put them in there and put them on the dining room table. And for me this week, whenever I sit down to have a meal, I'm going to let those 5 kernels remind me that I have so much to be thankful for. And whatever little mechanism or little trigger you need to set up for yourself to maybe do that, I'd really encourage you to take advantage of the next few days, because they can get pretty hectic and crazy. Or we can just look forward to a 4-day weekend to really take the time to thank God. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And Father, we probably don't thank you enough. We oftentimes get so preoccupied with the things that aren't going our way, or that we don't enjoy, or that are a little bit debilitating, or just drain the life out of us, that we tend to focus on those more than on the things that are good. And you, above all things, are good. You are great. You are worth our praise. You are worth our thanks. Would you remind this to us this week? Would you help each of us to move a step closer to being truly grateful to you for all that you have done, and especially for your Son, Jesus Christ? Thank you, Lord. Amen.